And we have got Adam this morning. So if you'd all like to give Adam a round of applause.
Thank you very much. I'm not feeling quite as energetic as Captain Bob this morning, but I'll give it a go now. Right then, we're going to get some stands and some bits of, oh, I don't use that one, do I? I'll get this one here. How are we all, guys? Anyone visiting this morning for the first time? No? Yes, there's one sneaky little hand I saw there then. Well, very warm welcome to you, to sunny Wales. And it's great to see you in Cornerstone. And I hope you had a nice cup of tea and coffee earlier. Right then, I'm going to get my bits and bobs out now, ready for the talk. And then we shall make a start. We're all still with it in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, looking through it. Having a good study so far, guys? Yeah, we're on to the second bit of Peter now. Second study to do with Peter. Marvellous. You can't see the little silhouette in the bottom left-hand corner, can you? Okay, we leave it there. I don't know who it is. But they were there on Google, so I thought, why not? Right then, marvellous. Now, does anyone here enjoy doing a little bit of travelling? Going on a little adventure? Show me your hands if you do. Oh, that's a good percentage. That's a good 80% there. All right? Who likes going on a little journey, a little adventure? Now, we can turn into a big thing sometimes. Now, we go on family holidays, okay? And quite often, we'll end up travelling on a Friday because the kids finish school at 3:20. So then we sort of prepare the vehicle between the hours of 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock. And it's the most stressful part of my life ever. All right? Secondly, after preaching and leading a meeting, preparing the car for a family holiday is the most stressful part of my life, okay? So, there's so many things to think about, all right? You've got to prepare, you've got to clean the house, clean the kitchen, clean everything, clean the clothes, get them into the car. But I've realised I've got OCD, all right, when it comes to the car, because I check the tyres, I check the oil, I check the windscreen wash, are we all ready to go? Right then I get the little polisher out. Can I see out of the windscreen and the windows? Usually not. So I remove the Marmite, the Nutella, the strawberries, the sun cream, the Coca-Cola. I should stop Shan using the car, really. Stop her eating in the car. But this is the thing we have to go. Then we hoover the car and we get all the sticky bits out and we remove the apple cores and the orange peel and the banana skins. And then when all that's done, we load up the car ready for the journey in preparation for picking up the children. So you've got the tickets, the toiletries, and all the rest. I'm sure a lot of you can understand these situations, all right? But there's always a preparation that needs to take place before we go out on this adventure, all right? And preparation is important. What about a big, eventful occasion? I want you all to cast your minds back to your childhood years and think about an occasion that you knew was going to come up and one day you'd have to face it. Have a little think for a moment. I'll tell you a couple of my examples. When I was in primary school, I knew one day I'd have to go to the big comp. I knew one day that I'd have to have a BCG. Do they still do those these days? I knew that was going to happen. I'd be so nervous about it. I knew one day that I'd get married to a wonderful lady, and it happened. I remember telling my mother and my auntie, I'm going to get married by the time I'm 18. And it was 19, actually, so I was out a little bit there. Stressful occasions, big events, perhaps your driving test or your driving, you know, the day, the big day. They're big occasions, perhaps, which are in your mind and you know one day it's going to come to you and you're going to have to face it and move out in confidence. You don't know how you're going to survive or how it's going to happen or how things are going to turn out, but you know that day is going to come one day. So have you all thought of a few ideas? Yeah? Okay, so just take you back to those days then, just to get those feelings stirred up within you, so you know where I'm coming from when we look at these scriptures here. So, we're going to look at Mark, first of all, okay, and in chapter 6, verses 7 to 13, all right? And I'm going to use my clicky thing. And we're going to look, I'm going to get all the verses up on the screen there for you, so you can read through them in your own time as I'm speaking. But I just want us to focus today and try and get in tune with how Peter, one of the disciples, would have felt the emotions going through his body, the thoughts, his background. And now he was a disciple of Jesus. He'd followed him around. He'd followed Jesus around, seeing what he was doing, how he was living his life. And Peter himself, you know, how he was responding to the new things that he was learning and the new things that he was seeing through Jesus' work. So I'm going to read through these verses for us very quickly. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So, Peter and the disciples had spent time with Jesus. They'd seen him do the miracles. They were being equipped. They were being empowered. And they were being sent, which we read about then in the verses. But there was a time for those guys to come out of that learning and training time before Jesus. And now they were being sent out as an action. And they were now to pick up new responsibility in life. And sometimes responsibility can be, you know, a heavy thing for us. And it was a new phase of life for these guys. There was an authority shift taking place. There was a build-up in momentum. At the end of the day, Jesus was instilling, you know, strength and courage within these guys. But it was a time now to step out, to be bold and to be confident. So the guys had heard the parables. They'd heard the explanations. They'd heard the stories that Jesus told of the four soils and how people can respond to Jesus in a different way sometimes. They'd seen the calming of the storm and the amazing authority that was upon Jesus. They'd learnt about the importance of relationships and friendships, the importance of God's people, how God feels about people, that he loves them and accepts them. They'd seen the healings, the afflicted man who was demonized. They saw him being cleansed and forgiven and blessed by Jesus. And they now had a growing faith where they'd met experience, they'd seen with their own eyes things going on, and now their faith was increasing and increasing. And Peter, James, and John, if you can remember, were called into the room where Jairus' daughter had passed away. She was 12 years old. Is there any girls here who are 12 today? Any girls here? 12, 13, 11, that kind of age? All right? Yeah, that sort of age, do you know, it was such a sensitive time and there's people mourning and grieving. And of course, Jesus calls Peter, James and John into the room, shuts the door. And he tells the girl, little girl, get up. And something amazing happens before the disciples. This girl who was dead is raised to life. They see the authority that was on Jesus. And these disciples, basically, they just had a heart for God. They were fishermen, people who had worked with their hands, who had strived and worked hard, and now they were following Jesus, learning all that he had to offer, and now they were having their minds blown away by what Jesus was doing. So they've seen this amazing miracle take place, the little girl getting up. So Peter had heard, seen, and known the work of Jesus in his own life, and now is a time of action. The learning ongoing process was changing into a time of activity and empowerment. And that's what they had to trust in now. You know, it was a new phase of life for them. That now they weren't relying so much on seeing what Jesus was doing and seeing Jesus, the miracles that he was performing. He was giving them authority to go out there and do the same thing. Now think about that for a moment. You know, how would you and I feel in that situation that you're being sent out in twos to go and do the do? Okay, is there any policemen or women here today? Okay, now then, there is one person, all right? Now, there's a phase in time where if you were going to train up as a policeman or a policewoman, there would be a selection process. And there would be a training time and an equipping time where you'd learn laws and rules and be trained up in a certain period of time. But also, during the course of that, you would be aiming, at the end of that, to be qualified as a policeman or a policewoman and get to the end of that phase so that you would now be qualified, ready to become that person and work in that function. And when that takes place, you know, when you're a qualified policeman or policewoman, you're now under authority and you carry authority and responsibility with you. So if any of us here are face having a speeding fine, has anyone else suffered that nasty? Yeah, quite a few of us. We have to accept that because we have been, you know, caught in doing something against the laws of the land, you know. And the police have the authority to, you know, to pull us up on that and say, listen, you know, you've done something wrong here. And under the laws of the land, you have to be disciplined for it. You have to have some points on your license. You have to pay a £60 fine, I think it is these days. All right? But these guys were normal people like you and I. Because of the authority that's been placed upon them through, you know, the government, through the you know, the rulers of the land, they now have the authority to be able to go out there and enforce law and order, which is brilliant because it helps us in society to live under, you know, rules and laws which bring boundaries in place, which is very helpful in life. And here, a normal person, a policeman, a policewoman, has been given authority to be able to go out there and do that. And of course, when Jesus gave authority to the disciples, there was a similar shift that took place. Those guys weren't going out there on their own sort of strength, but they were going out in God's authority. They were going out in God's authority to speak out the words of God, to be able to pray for people, to see people healed, and all these kinds of wonderful things. They were going out in God's authority. And of course, in time, they would have had to build up a lot of self-discipline in their life, not just through what they were being challenged all the time through what Jesus was doing. But I don't know about you, but sometimes we have to conquer ourselves, our own sort of flesh, our own desires in life, and we have to bring them before God and really put self-discipline within our lives. And I watched the last episode of Jonathan Ross on Friday night. Okay, I don't normally watch it because it was the last one and David Beckham was on there. I thought, yeah, I'll have a little look at that and see, you know, all about it. And there was another guy on there who's been interviewed, Jackie Chan. Okay, now I don't know if you know who this guy is, but he's known for his martial arts films, all right? And he's quite a comical guy, but he's 56 years old now, and you should have seen how sprightly this guy was. He's bouncing practically onto the stage, all right? And he was in, you know, tip-top condition, you know, physically. When they chatted, he was quite an interesting character. But what really struck me is he reflected back on his childhood and how he was a real strict regime, you know, to really conquer the skills that he had as a person, all right? And I'll go through a couple of things that he said. As a 6.5-year-old, he started out this training and he'd go to this school every day, all right? And there would be this training master, and it sounds awful, but he would say with a smile on his face. So they had to, like, run around the classroom, right, with 2 glasses of water. They weren't allowed to spill anything. They weren't allowed to bounce while they run, so they had to run as if they weren't bouncing, right, around the room. If they spilt any water, he'd have a crack off the master with a whip. Sounds awful, doesn't it? All right, so he's saying this with a smile on his face, and you could see, like, wow. And then they would, like, do this game where they'd be moving around and doing exercise and stuff. And let's say they were about to do a kick, something like that. They'd have to stand still for 20 minutes. And then the master would come over, perhaps put a cup of glass of water on their knee. They'd have to balance it. And if they dropped it or spilt it again, crack, start again. All right? And he was going through these amazing sort of self-discipline skills in the physical that he had to go through as a young person in all those years. They'd start in the early hours of the morning right through till the evening. And I don't recommend it, personally. But I was just thinking about the process which made this man, the physical condition, and what he had to go through as a person to achieve what he's achieved today in the physical. And he's gone through so many stuff. He does his own sort of stunts and his own things in his film, and he'd go through the injuries he's had over the years and how filmmaking has changed. And you know, the stuntman now, we used to do all his own stuff. So he'd go through his whole body of what had happened to him. He went, this is how he did it in one word. He went, crack, cut, break, break, crack. Then he went, break, crack, 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 break, 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 break. So he's gone through his whole life to say about the injuries that he'd had. And then he said, in morning, break ankle. In afternoon, back to work. Right? So incredible amount of, well, you know, the physicality that this guy has gone through. And I just want to say about that because I don't want to you know, make it like a parallel sort of suffering that we go through as Christians, because that's not it at all. But what I want to say is sometimes we have to really master our physicality, our bodies, you know. We have to be the boss of them. You know, we have to overcome the desires and the natural things that we want to go off and do sometimes. We have to bring it in line before God and allow God to help us sort of master our bodies. But it goes on further. I want to go into the next phase now. I want to speak about what Jesus was instilling into the disciples, okay? What was he doing? He was going beyond the physical and their bodies. He was really speaking into their hearts, into their attitudes, into where they were going as people in their lives. Where was their lives going? He was casting vision and hope and reassurance and confidence within their lives that when they're on this journey with God, there's nothing to fear, but there's a trust in God that needs to take place. They were learning great heart attitude. Spiritual obedience was so important. Now, there's a time I was chatting to a young lady this morning who was just qualified last year in the medical sort of arena of education. And of course, that is done and all that hard work is done, but no, there's more of it. There's more learning and there's more education. And one day in the distance, there'll be a job opportunity to go out there and, you know, carry the skills that you've learnt after all these years to get out there and use them in serving the community and serving people and helping people in their difficulties. And that's a wonderful thing. And I think for all of us who've gone through the education process, we have to learn in life, don't we? We put in values at a grassroots level. We have to know the stuff up there, and then we have to put those things into action and into motion. And, you know, there's all different levels, and we're all called to different things in our lives. But there's a learning that takes place which moves us on into action and activity. For myself, being an engineer, did an apprenticeship for a few years, ended up finishing off my education, really, when I was 27. But throughout that time, also doing a job as well and being active. But now, I look back, coming up to 37 now, and I see how much the company invested in me at the age of 16, and now what are those fruitful things which are taking place 20 years later? And between myself and a team of people, we've been targeted with saving the company €750,000 in this financial year. And you think, you know, the company invests so much in you at this young age, you think, am I really helping this company at all? It's just this kid out of school. But you look later on in the years and what God has done in your life, what the company have taught you and all the rest of it, and it's like a fruitfulness later on in life. I just want to encourage everyone here today that God works in our lives from a young age right the way through, and he wants to bless our lives. He wants to make sure that our lives, as they go along in life, they're fruitful. And they bring something into the community, bring blessing into the community. And I want to really encourage you in that. Okay? So let's go back to the disciples for a moment and wonder about what Jesus was doing in their lives. Now, in their hearts, they saw Jesus. They saw the miracles. They saw the blessings. They saw the healings and all the rest of it. They saw something in Jesus' life which was amazing and which they wanted for themselves. They saw the love and the compassion he had for people. They saw the need for relationship with a loving God. And now they were being broken out of their comfort zone. All right? They were being broken out of their comfort zone. Where they've just watched and seen and sort of gone alongside, it's down to them now to get out there, okay? Now then, has anyone here got a comfort zone where they feel, yeah, relaxed, at peace, no chills? Stick your hands up if you know straight away what that is. Yeah? Maybe perhaps in our minds or in the home place. My little comfort zone is on the end of the settee in front of the television where there's a table there where I can put my cup of tea and my dairy milk chocolate. All right? And that's, you know, a few hours a week is spent in front of the telly for chilling out time. But it's a little comfort zone. I don't like to be moved from my comfort zone, you know. That's my chair. You know, I'm going to sit over there. All right? The kids come along or, you know, Chantre's pinching my chocolate. You know, this is my little comfort zone here. But God sometimes has to sort of shake us about a bit and get us out of those comfort zones and up and out and to do something. And for each of us here, maybe our comfort zone, you know, we struggle perhaps with confidence, with boldness or purpose in life maybe, or maybe past hurts and things which have gone wrong and you dare not try again because it was such a disaster. But, you know, God moves us on in life and he loves to bless us and loves to encourage us and help us along each step of the way. So let's not be afraid to move out of our comfort zones. And those disciples, they were challenged. They were challenged, all right, because they were going out there to do it for themselves. But the important thing is Jesus was in it all. He gave them authority, and that was the important point to them moving out on the next journey of their lives. So why did they go out there? They went out there to drive out demons, to preach to people about Jesus, that they should repent from, you know, the things that they were doing wrong. Repentance is basically turning away from sin, turning away from wrongdoing, altering your attitude and the way you live your life, and moving from that and allowing God in there to help us, and to bring healing to sick people. Now, those disciples couldn't do it themselves out of their own sort of abilities or gifts. It was all about Jesus, all about God. But laying on of hands, you know, of blessing people, you know, brought if under bless you now, it would be in the name of Jesus, that Jesus would bless you and give you strength and encouragement. But that's not Adam giving that to blood. That is God moving mightily through, you know, through people. We're here called as servants of God, and Jesus was giving his disciples the authority to go out there and do that. All right? And there was a reason and a purpose behind that. It was to bring comfort. It was to bring hope. It was bring peace and love and a real future into people's lives. And that's what God is about, to give us, you know, a great, exciting opportunity ahead for each of us in our lives. And we do that in the name of Jesus. Okay, so let's think about us as people here in Cornerstone. All right, we hear that the things there that Jesus was doing with the disciples and what they were achieving. What about us as people here sitting in our little blue seats on a Sunday morning? We know it's a lot more to it than that, and thank goodness for that, that we're not a church. We just know that we're going to come along and sit in a blue seat every Sunday and sit in a comfy sofa on a Tuesday, and that is our spirituality. No, there's more to it than that. There's a lot more to it than that, all right? And God puts specific ministry within each of our lives. Everyone sitting here, all of you have got a purpose, and myself, in life to carry out. That God has put specifics within us. He's given this ability to do things which no one else seems to be able to do. All right? For each of us, God has done that. The words which you speak, the comfort that you bring to people, the excitement, the fun. You may have an amazing sense of humor where your friends want to be around you because you're such a laugh. You know, God puts these things within you for a purpose and for a reason. Maybe he's gifted you with great intellect and then wisdom. Maybe he's given you a tremendous right foot. You can score a goal from your halfway line, no problem. All right? Maybe God has put these things within you. But let's get the important facts right here. For instance, in church, we're here to bring the good news to people about Jesus. And within all of that, all-encompassing stuff, we've all got a little part to play in life, okay? Now, if you've been involved in kids' ministry in Cornerstone, okay, you would have gone through some training, how to communicate with kids, eye contact, listening, careful discipline, providing security and care, how to do a craft, a game, how to do a story, how to lead a group of kids in doing some musical activity, how to design a 40-minute program. So when the preacher in the main hall goes on a bit, you've got your program ready, plus a couple of other things sort of tucked away as well in case he goes on a bit too long. How to do that as a kids' ministry. Now, there's a time of learning and training and understanding it and practicing it and learning as you go along. But eventually, there's a point to it, and you have to come up to that time, and you, as a person, now have the ability and authority to be able to teach kids how to learn from God and how to have God in their lives. And it's brilliant, a time of learning into a time of actually doing the do. And you are now a fully fledged Sunday school teacher, or you can do a kid's spot, or you're a teacher in the workplace out there. To resource a Sunday meeting, everyone goes through training and understanding. Maybe you've been involved in the sound or the media, or leading a meeting, or teaching, or kids spot, or worship. And those are the things all of us see. We see those things on a Sunday. But what about the things which you don't see? What about the praying that goes on behind the scenes? What about the cleaning of the building? What about the teas and the coffees? What about the car park? What about opening up and locking up? Who does all these things? Who sets up the chairs? Who does the babysitting when somebody needs to get somewhere? Who goes up picking people up who don't have a lift? All those things aren't seen. There's only the one who sees that, and that's God. God sees those things going on in the quiet place. And it's amazing. And all these things have to happen for the community of God to be action and ready and available to work in the community. And here, I think, is where spirituality really, the rubber hits the road. That's where our faith in God really does count, is when, you know, there isn't a pat on the back for what we're doing, or there isn't, you know, your name up in sort of lights and all the rest of it, but quietly behind the scenes, we're getting on in serving God, and those things are so important. That's why it's so important to have a great spiritual relationship in God, so that, you know, we're trusted in certain things in life. And for all of these things to take place, it's like a vehicle for us to really move out in serving God in our community. So be, you know, encouraged by that. So there's an intensive learning, knowledge building, wisdom in going out and doing the do with Jesus. And the disciples had to take that on board. So he gives them some precise instructions as well. He says, take nothing for the journey, no bread, no bag, no money. Just to get an idea of a typical Jew's sort of attire, I'll just go through that very quickly, in Palestine during those times of Jesus being around. They'd have five articles of clothing, okay? There would be the innermost garment, called the chiton or the tunic, all right? Pants and socks to you and I, but the innermost garment, you know, the underwear kind of thing. The outer garment would be this, like, massive, like, rug, I suppose, in a way. It's like 6 or 7 feet long. And it'd be wrapped around you, and it would have two things. It would cover you by night. It would be a cloak by day and a blanket by night, okay? Then there would be the third thing, which is the girdle, and that would be worn outside of the other two garments. And it would be required to tuck your garments into it if you're running or working. Now, who wants to run about in that kind of stuff? Brilliant. Can you imagine Ben on the football pitch, kind of with an 8-foot blanket over him? Okay, so the girdle would be there to be able to tuck your stuff into. There'd be the headdress, of course, in that sort of heat all the time. You need a head covering, and it would cover your neck and all the rest of it to bring protection to you. Not, you know, Captain Bob sort of sun cream isn't going to do the business here. You're going to need more than that, all right? And then, of course, the sandals, okay, for surfing down the beach. You need those as well. So those are the typical things. But what Jesus gets on to, okay, he says about not taking things with you. And there would be like a bag or a wallet that each person would sort of carry with them, all right, to put bits and bobs into. Now, there's two types of sort of carrying devices they'd have. There'd be the traveler's bag, which would usually be out of a goat skin, okay, and quite often they'd use the whole skin of the goat. So it'd be the head, the legs, and the tail, and that would be their bag. For putting their olives and cheese and bread in. Now, I haven't seen any down TK Maxx yet. Like, could catch on. But that's one type of bag, all right, that they'd use. Another kind of thing would be like a collecting bag, or the word was pira. And priests and devotees of other religions would go around from village to village collecting contributions to their temples and their god, okay? And those people were described as pious robbers with their booty growing from village to village. So there was a message that Jesus was trying to tell the disciples through this, which was like a twofold meaning. Number one, Jesus was telling his disciples not to take any supplies, but to trust in God. There was that side of the coin. And then there was also, don't be like the grasping priests going about getting and not giving. So Jesus was saying to the disciples, go out there and give. Give the heart of God. Give it away. Bless people. Encourage people. Tell people about God. So there was those two flip sides of the coin there. Okay, so moving on, that is like the disciples being moved out and being used mightily in the areas there, okay? So I just want to move on to the next passage now, and I'm just going to go through this very quickly. This is the bit Suzanne's touched on earlier on, but the feeding of the 5,000, okay? And I just want to go through just a couple of points before we close today. And that is this, okay? The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they'd done. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And Suzanne went on to say about, you know, that Jesus had compassion upon those people there because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So the two points I wanted to touch on, first of all, is this one. the disciples came to Jesus to tell them what they've been up to, a feedback session. And we notice here that the people and the crowds are gathering around them. They have no time to eat and all the rest of it. The important part that Jesus is getting over to the disciples is you need some rest and you need some peace. And he tells them, you know, come with me to get to a quiet place. And here we find a potent point of the Christian life. There's a rhythm that has to go on within each of us, all right? And that rhythm is this, that we need to have rest and we need to have peace, but we also need to be active as well. There's a rhythm of the Christian life. So there's a continuous going into the presence of God, into the quiet place, from the presence of men and women. So we need to come out of people and away into the presence of God. But then when that time has come, there's a coming out into the presence of men and women from the presence of God. So God instills into us in those quiet times strength and ability to be able to mix with people, to bring helpful insight with people, to have a strength to speak out God's word to people. And of course, when that time of feeling tired and feeling, you know, I've had a day of people now and I need to have some time with God, that needs to take place as well, to be encouraged and to be edified and to be strengthened by God. Similar to the rhythm of sleep and work, okay? We need to work and then we're tired and we have a rest. And then we need to rest to be able to have our strength back to get out there and work, all right? And to do whatever work God has called us to. So there's two dangers. There's too constant activity and also too much withdrawal. So let's be aware of that in our lives, that sometimes we can be too much on the go and not refreshing and recharging. But then there's also a danger of there's too much withdrawal and there's too much me time and there's, I don't want to mix with anyone, I don't want to do anything, I want my own time, don't come near me. So there's two sides of the coin there where, you know, they're off balanced, if you know what I mean. You can't be flat out on the go all the time because that's impossible. And you can't be withdrawn and tucked away all the time because, again, that's unhealthy and not really something that God wants from our lives, okay? So let's get in the balance right, the rhythm of life right. We need God time to strengthen us and to help us, and we need people time as well to be able to work out our lives. So the rhythm of the Christian life is this, to alternate meeting with God in the secret place and serving one another in the marketplace. So that's the one first point I wanted to cover. And the second point is this, and I just want to go through it. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Okay, so I just want to touch on that a moment. Jesus, had he been an ordinary man, he probably would have been a little bit fed up with people on his case all the time. All right? If he was an ordinary man. The disciples obviously were a bit touchy about this because it goes on. I can't get this thing to work, but it goes on and they say, well, who's going to feed them, guys? Is it going? Yeah. Okay, and you can read that in the background. But ultimately, the disciples saying to Jesus, you know, these guys, they can clear off and get their own food now and all that, you know. Let them go and sort themselves out. We need to chill out for a minute. But Jesus, now, his attitude was, no, you do something for them. And we read the mighty miracle, you know, about how all those people were fed with five loaves and two fish. Okay, so amazing attitude change was taking place here. He was showing the disciples, you know, guys, you're out there now, you're going to help these guys. Yes, you do need your rest, and you do need your peace, and you do need to chill out. But first of all, I've got compassion for these people. They need me. The people looking at Jesus for everything, they were desperate. They wanted him so much, okay? And Jesus knew that. And he saw them as sheep with no shepherd. Okay, so what does that mean? What does that sheep with no shepherd actually mean? I got a brilliant Mick Gigg quote here, and it's lived with me for many years because he said this a good few years ago. I remember being in his kitchen, and as Mick says it straight down the line, this is what he said. We're all like sheep at the end of the day. And that, for me, it really smacked me when it did, to be honest. Because that's lived with me. We're all like sheep at the end of the day. And I suppose, looking at it, yeah, that's quite right. We are like sheep. We all need a shepherd. We all need a leader. We all want someone to help us in life. And, you know, fair dues to Mick there, comes out with it. And it's really stuck with me over these years. But what did Jesus mean here? When he said about that, about those guys and all those people who were hanging about. Well, a sheep without a shepherd cannot find the way. Left to ourselves, we get lost in life. And one commentary said this, like lost children out in the rain. I think that's a wonderful little phrase there. But you know, there's a requirement of a shepherd. Sometimes when you get to a crossroads in life, we don't know where we're going. We know there's a decision to be made. And where do we get that direction from? Well, I believe it's from, you know, God. God is the shepherd of our lives, and I think we should bring everything before him before we go. Getting the advice of every Tom, Dick, and Harry is to bring our sort of decisions before God. That's number one. The second point, a sheep without the shepherd cannot find its pastures or its food. It's like this in life. We're bound to look for some sustenance in life. We all need strength to keep us going, and we all need inspiration that can lift us out of ourselves and above ourselves. Left to my own devices, I would probably become quite a depressed, boring person. Charles probably saying, yeah, you are like that sometimes, actually. But I need inspiration in life, okay? I don't know about you, but I need inspiration in life. Thank goodness I've been put in a church where I'm inspired by people, not just leaders here, but I'm inspired by every person in church. When I hear the stories they say, what they've done in their lives, you know, how they live their life, I find it an inspiration, and it helps me see beyond the me value of life. And it's not just about me. Life is about other people. And I think that is one thing, you know, God being a shepherd for us, he helps us see that we belong to a group of people, not just one little sheep bleating in the corner. Right, we're called to be a flock together, a group of people together. And I think it's wonderful to have inspiration in life, that people challenge us sometimes in our comfort zones and help us to see beyond the four walls of our homes and all this kind of stuff, so we can gain strength for life from Jesus. And the final little bit, a sheep without the shepherd has no defense against the dangers which threaten it. So in those days, for a physical sheep, it would be like robbers or wild animals. But in today's age, you know, there's opportunities out there for us to be damaged as people, okay? We can get up to all sorts, and you know, that can damage us as people. And I believe the third point there about being protected by God, being part of, you know, a live, vibrant, real church is important for our spiritual well-being. It's important for us as people. And there's protection and accountability in all of that. And I believe God is in that. Jesus saw those people as sheep, a little bit lost, needing a bit of help, needing love poured into them, strength and vitality poured into them. And I'm going to leave with this last little story before I finish. Going back about probably about 4 or 5 months ago, I work in Carlsonic in Llanelli in a tech centre. So you know, it's all built up. There's a factory and this little tech centre on the side and a big car park and a football field, which is great. And then one lunchtime, a flock of sheep sort of arrived and were outside our windows, milling around the car park. And we thought that was really amusing to find that, all right? But they went eventually, and when I went out to the car after the end of the day, there was one sheep on its own, all on its own, just running about. I thought, oh, that's sad, isn't it? So I came back to work the next day. Again, the same, this one sheep wandering around on its own, and all the rest of them are cleared off. The third day, again, the sheep on its own wandering around in the car park. I thought, you know, doesn't someone love their sheep or what? Isn't it like a shepherd or a farmer or someone like that who likes sheep out there has realised that one of his sheep is missing? Come and get him, you know. You can't be living life just running around Carlsonic car park, do you know what I mean? There's only so much grass about the little verges there. And that happened 3 days on the trot, and I was at, didn't see the sheep ever again. I thought, well, that was a pointless illustration. God, you know, teach me something about that, will you? And I just totally forgot all about it. And then, going back just a few weeks ago, Sean and I and the children stayed in, it's a bit of a sad ending, right? We stayed in Steve and Sue's house for an evening looking after their animals. And on the Saturday afternoon, I took the boys out for a little adventure. We climbed over a couple of fences. I think we could have been trespassing, I don't know. So we need to take off the internet. We climbed a couple of fences to have a little nose about. And there's these lovely, massive, like hilly kind of heathery kind of grass and all that, and it was really nice. And there was like a tractor track, and it was all like puddles and stuff, and it was just really soft grassy stuff, and the boys were jumping off and doing somersaults and landing, and it was brilliant. And it was like these blue sort of little flowers, I don't know what they're called. I took a picture because they were nice. And we were walking along, And we came across this, I just came across this little white, fluffy, sort of like rug on the floor. I thought, that's a funny place to put a carpet. But you know what? It wasn't. It was a dead sheep. Oh, I know. It's sad. Okay, there's this dead sheep. And it was there on the floor. I thought, oh, pity. All on his own. Look, he's probably fallen off that little, there was like a little ledge. He's probably fallen off, broken his leg, and he can't go anywhere. I was like a little bit tearful. But he brought back what happens when a sheep is on his own and it's left to wander around Carltonic car park all on his own. It's not very nice, is it? And I just think out of this story, there's a heart that God has, you know, for lost sheep. That they're not supposed to be wandering around on their own, getting lonely and getting depressed and not having food and being edified and encouraged. And I'll show you some points there. It is important, you know, that we see what God sees us as, you know, as people to be loved and to be cherished. This isn't supposed to be funny, like, it's supposed to be serious. All right? But anyway, there's the boy, there's the skull. All right? Just to prove that I wasn't lying. All right, but, you know, I just want us as church to carry that heart of God, you know. It's not to get, so be careful of the lost sheep, I know. To be careful of the lost sheep in life. You know, there are people out there who get into lonely environments, who get themselves into a bit of a mess because of what they get themselves into. And I just want us as people to have a heart after God, you know. Just like Peter and the disciples were being challenged there. That, you know, those guys can go off and look after themselves. But Jesus said, you do something about it. You can do something about it. Trust in me. Be empowered. And each of us here can do something about it. We can have that God heart, okay? Right, so that's it, really. Those are the sort of two main points from Peter's story. And you can sort of look over that again in your Bibles. So why don't we close our eyes then, and I'll finish off in a bit of prayer. Yes, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that when you were training Peter and the disciples, that there was a time of learning and training. And then they came out of that into a time of action and activity. An action activity that was based all on you, Lord. That the authority is based by you. And each of us, Lord, we're a bit like, you know, that sort of like little lonely sheep sometimes, Lord. That we need your love and we need your acceptance. We need your direction in life. We need your sustenance. We need the food and the drink. We need friendship. We need to be inspired. And all these wonderful things, Lord, that Peter and the disciples went through in their lives, we need confidence to step out in faith, Lord. And we pray today that each of us here can continue living life and loving you, Lord, in a real way, that you'd bless our families and our friends, Lord. Even those people who may be sort of flashing across our mind's eye now, that you'd bring blessing into life now. In Jesus' name, amen.